I want to begin the message tonight where I left off this morning. So if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job 42. Now the title of this message is part two of the message, Is God Defeated? Is God Disappointed? Is the living God of heaven and earth frustrated, as we here indicated and suggested by most preaching that's taking place today? I read your passage this morning from the book of Romans that asked this question, Is God defeated? Paul said this, he said, what if some did not believe? What if the Jews did not believe? What if the Gentiles did not believe? What if the princes and rulers and religionists do not believe? Does that make the purpose of God, the covenant of God, without effect? If they do not believe, is God defeated? I can't vouch for the truthfulness of this because I've never seen the sign. But I'm told that there is a sign, or was, several years ago, in front of a preacher school down south, which read like this. God said it. Line two, I believe it. Line three, that settles it. What's wrong with that? Well, if God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, or whether I believe it or not. My believing God has nothing to do with the character of God. My believing the Bible has nothing to do with the truthfulness of the Bible. Now, we're proud creatures. And we think it shakes heaven and earth when we say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, what difference does it make? It has no effect upon it. It'll never change it. And over here in Job chapter 42, beginning with verse 7, I hope you'll go back this week and read those chapters I read this morning, Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. We ought to read those chapters frequently. Those 70-some-odd questions that God asked Job. And he just kept pressing that man down, 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 down. Until finally Job said, well, I know you can do everything, and I know no purpose and thought of yours can be hindered. And I know I'm the one you were talking about when you said, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? I have spoken things that I did not understand. Do you see that in verse 3? I have uttered that which I did not understand. Have you ever been guilty of that? Of popping off about something you didn't know anything about. It ought to be embarrassing. Boy, I have. Things too wonderful for me. Just too wonderful. Verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. You hear what Cecil read a while ago in verse 36. The Lord said, you've seen me and you haven't believed. You believe not. Job said, I've seen you. I do believe. You've seen me, Christ said, in my authority and power. And you haven't believed. Job said, I do. I've heard about you, and now mine eye seeth thee, and I believe. I repent. I repent. And this is the will of him that sent me. You read this verse also, that everyone that seeth the Son as he is, not this other Jesus that men are preaching, not this weak, impotent, frustrated, defeated, disappointed Jesus who cries his eyes out, wrings his hands because men won't let him have his way. That's not the one. But you've seen me. And wait till you see him ascend up where he was before. If this offends you, if the authority vested in Jesus Christ offends you now, wait till you see him where he was before. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now you talk about offensive. But we've seen him in his authority. And he that believeth, he that seeth the Son and believeth, I'll raise him up at the last day. Boy. Well, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. And what's God angry about? Now, this is another thing that I'm told, that God's not angry with anybody. That God is like a silly old granddaddy. That he just loves everybody and everything, and nothing riles him or disturbs him or makes him angry. But he's angry with these fellas. He said, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends. And why? What had they done? You have not spoken of me the thing that's right. You hadn't told the truth on me, God said. These were very pious gentlemen. These three fellas, Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz, they were very diligent and moral and religious men. But God said, I'm angry with you fellas. And he said it twice. He said, you haven't spoken of me the thing that's right as my servant Job hath. Verse 8, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing that's right. You hadn't told the truth on me. Well, I'll tell you, Job did, after God revealed himself to him. Job showed the right attitude towards the living God. He said, I hate myself. I put my hands on my mouth. I've uttered things too wonderful. I've spoken once, twice. I'll never speak again. I repent in dust and ashes. I despise myself. Wherefore it said, God accepted him. God accepted him. See that in verse 8? He said, for him will I accept. And then down here in verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. The word accept and accepted is used a great deal in connection with our relationship with God in this day. Is it not? What I have heard and am hearing preached is the appeal to the sinner to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. People say, I've been saved in 1951 or 1975. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, I did a little research in the concordance, and I can't, to save my life, find that in God's Word, where sinners accept Jesus. But I do find God accepting sinners. I find it twice here. God said of Job, I have accepted him. I have accepted Job. God's not up for acceptance or rejection on the part of the sinner. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He said, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be what? Accepted of him. I want to be accepted of him. It's not a matter of my accepting God. He's the king. He's the sovereign. He's the holy one. He's the one who lives forever. I'm the sinner on the dunghill. I want him to come where I am and wash me and cleanse me, redeem me, make me holy, and accept me. It says in Ephesians that we are accepted. He hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us. You see, we got everything backwards. I don't know whether there's any hope for us or not. I don't know whether there's any hope for my generation or not. I really don't. I don't think there's any hope for my generation unless we come to the place where God brought Job right here. Because somebody's going to have to stand up and be counted and declare without compromise who God is. We're going to have to be introduced like Job was to the living God. And this is the whole issue. This was the issue here in this episode. Who is God? This is the issue right here with all of this discussion, conflict, rhetoric, oratory, everything. Who is God? Who is God? And I do say this, and I say it with all confidence, that when men find out who God is, when they find out who God is, they're going to find out who they are. That's when they're going to find out who they are. When they find out who God is, what God is, then they're going to find out who they are and what they are. Isaiah did. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and his train, his glory filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he said, and I cried, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Saul, on the road to Damascus, in his pride, in his religion, in his arrogance, in his self-esteem, in his blameless righteousness, riding on that white charger with orders in his hand to straighten out the religious world, discipline these people out that way, and Almighty God shined a light. This was during the daytime, too. He shined a light that put the sun to shame. He shined a light from heaven that blinded this man, literally blinded this man, and knocked him off his horse in the dust. God displayed his power to Saul of Tarsus. And he lifted those sightless eyes to heaven and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who are you, Lord? I'll tell you, he's the one that can put a man in the dust. He's the one that can break the back of the proudest rebel. He's the one who can save whom he will, when he will, by his power. That's right. He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. That's who I am. But he said, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And that's what happened here. I don't know when Job was saved. I wouldn't try to answer that question for anything in the world. I know way back yonder God said he was a righteous man. God called him my servant. God said he hated evil. Love righteousness. But I do know here that he saw some things he hadn't seen before. I know he saw some things here that had a profound effect. And I know this, when a man finds out who God is, it'll determine his attitude, his conduct, and his eternal destiny when he finds out who God is. And most people have not. I told my Sunday school class this morning, there's a word that we've taken out of the churches and taken out of the... It was in one of our hymns tonight, but we've taken it largely out of the hymn book. We've taken it out of our conversation. You never hear it mentioned on the religious broadcast. It's a word that we've just about excluded. You know what the word is?
F-E-A-R, fear. The fear of the Lord.
And do you know this? That in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord was synonymous with the worship of God. It talked about Abraham who feared the Lord, Jacob who feared the Lord, Isaac who feared the Lord, one who feared the Lord with all his house. And David said, come, my children, and let me teach you what? The fear of the Lord. And another one said, the beginning of wisdom is what?
The fear of God.
And the charge against people in Romans 3, no fear of God before their eyes. Well, I know this, and you write this down, in the worship, the so-called worship of churches, and I know that's just, let it all hang out tonight, but all of this hand-waving and hand-clapping and preachers dancing and all this jive and rock and roll religious singing and these quartets with their pine cones stuck up their noses, you know, singing, all of them got a microphone.
It's a degeneration, even of depravity, to call that worship.
It's not worship. I tell you, when a man worships God, it's when he falls on his face in humility and reverence and fears God. And nobody's going to worship God till he fears God. He's going to fear the Lord. John, the beloved John, who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper on the Isle of Patmos, heard his voice and turned to see who spake and did what? Jumped up and danced a holy jig. No, sir, he fell on his face as a dead man. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my comeliness literally melted. He said his joints just didn't have any more strength. It just all melted. His strength and comeliness just melted into corruption. I saw the Lord. I know this, when men find out who God is, when they find out who God is, in all of His majesty and His holiness and His glory, the awesome, awful presence of God, they'll fear the Lord. And that's when they'll worship God, and that's when they'll find salvation, and that's when they'll have peace. That's when they'll have peace. That's when, like you say, things will be all right. They'll be all right because He's on the throne. That's the only way everything can be all right, is for God to be on the throne. But I want to give you five or six things here now, and you listen to me. And these are things that of which I am absolutely confident. I'm as certain of these six or seven things I'm going to give you as this Bible is the Word of God. The first one is this. Our God, literally, unchangeably, reigns in heaven and earth. He is sovereign. I mean, He is absolutely sovereign. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. God is sovereign in creation. He made everything as it pleaseth Him. We read that in the book of Job today. God is sovereign in providence. Even, and I know that the preachers today are talking about Satan did this and Satan did that.
Satan and all the demons of the universe can't do anything that God doesn't let them do.
Now you read the first chapter of Job and see if that's not true. When the sons of God appeared before the Lord, Job appeared with them, and he asked permission to touch Job. God gave him permission. God, Christ gave Satan permission to sift Peter. And when he cast the demons out of the man to the Gadarenes, they asked permission to go into the pigs. And when our Lord, when those demons were cast out, they said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us
before our time?" Isn't that what they said?
And God is omnipotent and sovereign in salvation. He'll save whom he will. He'll call Abraham. He'll show mercy to Noah. He'll say, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." Don't stutter and fumble and falter when you express those things. That's so. God's sovereign.
Aren't you glad he is?
I love that hymn, "My times are in thy hands. My God, I want them there." I'm glad salvation's of the Lord. Election's not a door that shuts me in out of the kingdom of God who otherwise would have been saved. Election is the door that includes men who otherwise would have been damned. And I'll tell you the second thing that I'm as confident of and sure of as I'm standing here, and these are things that separate friends and separate families and divide. Christ said, "I didn't come to send peace. I came to bring a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father and a woman against her mother." The second thing I'm confident of is men and women are fallen, depraved, defiled, dead creatures. Your sins have separated you and your God. People by nature do not know God. They do not seek God. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. You say, "Why do you believe these things?" God has revealed them to me. That's the only reason I believe them. If God leaves a man to himself, he will perish. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. "You neither know me nor my Father," he said. "No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Sinners are dead. You have to quicken who were dead." Dead in trespasses and sin. The third thing I know is this. Without apology, I declare it openly, publicly, wherever God gives me an opportunity to preach it. Almighty God has, out of this sinful race, out of this world, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, Jew and Gentile, old and young, rich and poor, white and black, God hath chosen a people. He calls them his elect. He calls them his sheep. He calls them his jewels. He has chosen a people to be saved. He has given them to his Son. God chose them. "You didn't choose me," he said. "I chose you. I chose you." He chose them before the world began. He chose them because he would, according to the good pleasure of his own will. He chose his people. Everybody whom he chose will be saved, and everybody whom he says he has chosen. The Apostle Paul preached in Acts 13 and verse 48 said, "And everyone that was ordained to eternal life believed." That's so. And the fourth thing I know that is true is this. Jesus Christ, our substitute, our redeemer, our surety, our Savior, came to this earth to accomplish a work that was laid on him and given to him and entrusted to him before the foundation of the world. and that is to suffer fire and to bleed fire and to die fire those people whom the Father gave him. To face the law in the flesh as a man, tested, tried, tempted in all points, and to fulfill for them before God and before his law and impute unto them an absolutely perfect righteousness called the righteousness of God. To justify them before God Almighty's throne, to enable a holy God to be just and justified. And that death of Christ and that life of Christ is effectual. It's sufficient. It cannot be defeated. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And there's not one single soul in hell for whom Christ suffered and died. And there's not one single soul in heaven for whom he did not suffer and die. The difference between heaven and hell is not my decision, nor my faith, nor my faithfulness. The difference between heaven and hell is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's so. You know, you're fumbling around with that. There's no use apologizing. It's either so or it's not so now. It can't be both. There's what I'm talking about here, there is no neutral ground. I know people have to get in here and compromise some things and get along. Everything's not this white and black, this cut and dry. I know there's some areas where we kind of give and take a little bit. But Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be damned. You know what he said? And this is gospel. The character of God can't be compromised. There's no neutral ground. I can't get in the middle. It's not a live and let live proposition. If God live, does not live, none of us live. He's sovereign. Or he's not. Men are dead, or they're not. There's no neutrality there. God elected, chose a people, or he didn't choose anybody. Now, which is it? Christ redeemed us effectually, sufficiently, absolutely, and didn't leave one thing missing. Or he redeemed nobody. Now, which is it? And I know this, the Spirit of God will call them. You'll call them. Spirit of God will find them. Spirit of God will awaken them. The Spirit of God will bring them to faith. You see, the Blessed Trinity is not in disarray. It's in perfect harmony. The Lord our God is one God. One God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One purpose. One plan. One covenant. One God. One salvation. And whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit will call. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Spirit of God will call them. He'll call them by the gospel. He'll call them to faith. He'll call them to believe God. You call them to obedience. You call them to love what they once hated and to hate what they once loved. The Spirit of God regenerates. You see, now watch this. Paul made two statements in 2 Corinthians 5 that have to be thought out. One, he said this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then he turned right around and said, I beseech you in Christ's stead,
be ye reconciled to God.
All right. Let me help you with that. God's angry. Now, whether these little preachers of today want to admit it or not, the flood was not an act of love, an act of wrath. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was not an act of love. That's not God expressing his love for everybody. That's wrath. And when the end of this world comes and God says, bind them hand and foot and cast them into hell, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not love. That's not love. That's anger. That's wrath. And God's angry. God hateth the workers of iniquity. God's angry with the wicked. He said, I'll whet my sword and take it to hand. God's angry. And we're angry with God. Well, he came down here and we spit on him. People say, well, everybody loves Jesus.
They do.
I can't get this. I hear all this stuff. I can't put it together. I hear God loves everybody, and then they'll turn around and say, you're going to hell. Now, wait a minute. Hold on here. And they say, we all love Jesus. We love Jesus. And yet Christ came down here and we spit in his face. And took him outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and we didn't just give him a quick injection of some merciful way to die. We nailed him to a cross and laughed at him while he died. Men hate God. Hate God. Oh, they love their God just like the Hottentot loves his God. But they hate the living God. All right, Christ came down here. The Son of God. God was in Christ. And by his obedience and by his death, he reconciled God to us. See that? God's not angry with me anymore, Mike, because I've obeyed God in Christ. God's not angry with me because in Christ I fulfilled his law and died under his judgment, and he loves me. I'm in Christ, you see. Christ reconciled me to God. Christ literally came down here and took all his sheep, all his elect, all his redeemed, and reconciled them to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God's not angry. He loves his people. He loves them with an unchanging love. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ.
But here I am. What Christ did in his life and death wasn't toward me, toward the Father, to reconcile me to God. And I'm still mad at God. I've been saved all my life, in one sense.
Was Saul of Tarsus a child of God when he was walking that road to Damascus? Just as much he was a child as he was a child of God after he left Damascus. Yes, he was. God loved him. But he didn't love God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and regenerates us and gives us a new heart and a new nature, and we love God. You see that? We're reconciled to God. I'm not mad at God anymore. Because the Holy Spirit's given me an eye to see the living God and to hear his word and shed abroad his love in my heart. He's taken out that old stony heart and given me a heart of flesh to love God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ Jesus reconciled us to God. The Holy Spirit in his regenerating work through the gospel, through the truth,
reconciles us, or God reconciles God to us. We're no longer angry. We love the Lord. I love God.
All right, the last thing is this, and I'm as certain of this as I'm standing here, these people are all going to persevere. They'll all endure to the end. Our God's not defeated. Now turn to John 6. They're all going to continue, every one of them. And as I say, and many of you have experienced this, that when you stand for those six or seven things, now it chews up and takes sides. The religious world, those are the things they despise. Those are the things they hate. And those are the things that deal with the very character of God. The character of God, the character of sinners, the person and work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 36, look at John 6, that scripture Cecil read a moment ago. And verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Where have we seen God? Well, we've seen God in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare sovereign God. We've seen God in creation. The creation declares a sovereign God. There's no cooperation in creation. Isn't it? Hands off, God said. We've seen God in His law. The God of law is a holy, sovereign God. There's no cooperation there. There's no man in that. We've seen God in His judgments. With whom did He take counsel? We've seen God in the types and pictures of the Old Testament. And those are all sovereignly given. We've seen God in Jesus Christ. And this generation does not believe that God. But look at verse 37. He's not defeated. He said, you've seen me and you don't believe. But all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. They're going to come to me. They're going to come to that sovereign God. They're going to come to that omnipotent God. Out to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps He will receive my touch and the sinner can live. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. We come, we're not afraid to come to a sovereign in Christ. All that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. Is God defeated? Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. This is Christ speaking as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the elect, as the messenger, as the servant of God. You see, the messenger, the servant, the Messiah does not come down here and do what he thinks is best or say what he thinks is best or compromise the issues. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Understand that? That's the reason I say the Trinity is in perfect harmony. Christ came to do the unchanging will of God. He said, lo, I come to do thy will. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Not just this book, but his book of purpose. And it's written of me, the surety, of me, the substitute. And I came to do your will, by the which will we are sanctified. See what I'm saying? Hebrews 10. Not by our wills, by his will. And this, verse 39, is my Father's will. This is the will. This is the purpose of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. That's his will. That's what I came to accomplish. And this is the will of him that sent me. And these two things go together. You see, the hard shells want verse 39, but they don't want verse 40. The fundamentalist wants verse 40, but they want verse 39. The hard shell wants a part of verse 37, all that my Father gives me shall come to me, but doesn't want this him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. But you see, whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, the Spirit calls, and they will willingly, lovingly, personally, come to Christ. They will. They'll see him in the gospel preached. They'll hear him in the word proclaimed. They'll love him with a new heart. And they will come to him. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, goes right along with verse 39, that everyone that seeth the Son in his glory, in his power, in his majesty, in his humiliation, and believes on him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Is that clear what I'm saying, Cecil? It's clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. It's clear in the Word. He said to this
bunch of religionists. You've seen me and you don't believe. But all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And I won't cast the one of them out. You see, I came down from heaven to do a prescribed, purposed will. I came down not to do my own will. I didn't come to survey the situation and see what I could talk people into. I came to do His will who sent me. And this is His will that sent me. It's twofold. That all which He had given me, I'll lose nothing. And everyone He gave me, they're going to see me, believe on me, and I'm not going to lose them either. It's twofold. Well, what's the reaction? Verse 41. They murmured. And that's what you get. And a lot of fellas say, well, you know, it just makes people mad. Don't preach it. I mean, after all, you're just going to stir people up. I know. These fellas murmured, Nate, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, well, this is Jesus. This is a man. This is a son of Joseph. We know his father. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. How in the world can he say, I came down from heaven? I'm God. God and... And I'm the Father of one. What? It's blasphemy.
And he said, listen to this. No need to murmur. No need to murmur. Not going to change this situation. Your murmuring's not. Your rebellion. No man. Whatever. And John Flavel's got a whole book on this. No man can, has the ability or the desire come to me.
Except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. This is what the Old Testament's all about. They shall be taught of God. What does God teach me? Who He is. Who they are. Who Christ is. What Christ did. Why He did it. Where He is now. What salvation is. You see, and this is something you know that's going on today. There's no teaching like this. There's the hallelujah gang. There's the inspiration and the stirring people up, you know. There's, make me happy. Make me feel good. Send me out of here, you know, with all this sort of thing.
We got to be taught. Taught of God. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Truth upon truth. Teach men God's word. Got to. Because they've got to be taught of God. And listen, every man therefore that hears and hath learned of the Father, he comes to me. He runs to me.
There's nowhere else to go. And then look at the last few words, and I'll quit, in John 6, the last few words. Verse 60. John 6, 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, his disciples murmured at it. These are followers, not the 12. He said, does this offend you? If this offends you, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. But there's some of you that believe not. For our Lord knew from the beginning, from the beginning, who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father.